The prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 9, verses 2 and 6, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace."
Earth in shadow, restlessly hold, labor's waiting in silent hope for the promise it longs to know, what heaven holds. Then the angels in holy haste lift their anthem, your Savior lays in a manger in humble form. Your King is born. Hail the Prince of Heaven comes, angel choirs sound the call, for this babe wrapped in a cloth is the incarnate Word of God. Oh, the kingdom and its power resting now in this child, Prince of Heaven, Jesus, hope of the in fullest form, loving kindness forevermore. Son of David and Son of God, He is Christ alone. Prince of Heaven comes, angel choirs sound the call, for this babe wrapped in a cloth is the incarnate Word of God. Oh, the kingdom and its power resting now in this child, Prince of Heaven, Jesus, hope of the of peace in light of mercy, confess our sin, lay our burdens at Jesus' feet, and with gladness sing. voice of heaven comes, angel choirs sound the call for this babe wrapped in a cloth. Is the incarnate Word of God, all the kingdom and its power resting now in this child, Prince of Heaven, Jesus, hope of the world. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Sing choirs of angels.
Sing choirs of angels.
Matthew 1:20-23. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us."
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night. That From their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who is resurrecting me.
Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and unto an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for us in heaven.
You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Thank you.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round your virgin mother and child. Son of God, love.
Declare that tonight, all my life.
In all my life, you have been faithful. You saw my life, you have been so, so good. Yes, you have, Lord. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Is running.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Oh, your goodness. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running.
You can be seated. Stassi, Jonathan, thank you for that beautiful and anointed worship. And of course, you'd have to sing one of my favorite songs, The Goodness of God. And I don't know about you, but every time I sing that, I just get teary-eyed because there's so much to be grateful and thankful for. Amen. Especially tonight and in the Christmas season, as we just celebrate God's gift of salvation and the hope we have because of Jesus. And ladies, it's my great pleasure to introduce to you tonight our guest speaker, Joy Metzger. Joy and I have actually... Yeah? Okay. You can make your way up if you want. Joy and I have actually known each other, I think, over 30 years. But it's interesting because our paths rarely crossed. And the reason was because she was in Hungary. And I was here in the United States. So, but it was always so much fun when Rob and I would take trips, missions trips over to Hungary and get to partner with them, do ministry with them, and just strengthen that friendship. And there's some of you in this room that have actually been over to Hungary on a missions trip. Where are you? There's a few of you. Raise your hand. Yeah. What year was that, Rachel? 1998. Wow. We took a bunch of the youth and we all went over. It was when God was first starting to move and work in Hungary. But the Lord has brought them back. They're now at Calvary San Diego. And we're excited about that. And I know that the Lord has given Joy a message for us tonight. And so would you give Joy a very warm welcome?
Thank you. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, this is just the most amazing night ever. I feel all the Christmas feels. I just feel like, oh, I love this. I love that all of my favorite people are all together in one room. Even if we haven't met yet, I already feel so like bonded and connected. And I was so ready to run up on the stage and grab some of those gifts. But I love that we're all here. We're all sisters. We're all friends. We're all keeping it good, keeping it good. But oh, I don't know about you, but, you know, coming in here and I already feel kind of quivery and weepy, like, after the worship, but just hearing that little girl say the scripture and all the things, like, I just feel my heart is in my throat. You know, probably I'm nervous, but it's also just the feeling of being in here together. You know, it's Christmas. I feel like it's officially Christmas now, you know, homemade cookies and Christmas, you know, lights. This is special. This is so amazing. And I feel so honored to be the one standing here bringing the message. But I just want to thank you guys. Thank you, Denise, for inviting me. Thank you for inviting my whole church, all my ladies. I come with a group. I come with an entourage. No, I'm so thankful that we can unite together. And I think that is something about the holidays, especially Christmas. It's a time of gathering, right? It's a time where we're gathered together with friends and family. It's a time where we get to all be together. And I don't know about you, and I'm just going to go out on a limb, but I think the holidays, especially Christmas, it can be kind of a mixture of emotion. You know, we say bittersweet. You know that phrase? It's both bitter and sweet. I try to stay on the sweet side, but there's a combination of emotions that come into Christmas. There's the sweet feeling of just the nostalgia of traditions and memories and gathering together, but there's also that kind of bitter reality. And I don't mean when I say bitter, it's like unforgiving or resentful, but just those moments of kind of maybe disappointment, seasons that kind of reveal that loss or that void in some of our lives. Sometimes it's the financial strain of the holidays. Sometimes it's the relational turmoil that's in some of our homes and families. Some of it's the actual loss of a loved one, you know, that we go through. Or there's the loss of hopes or dreams. There's disappointment. And sometimes the holidays, it kind of just clusters us all into one, right? We're all just kind of keep it sweet, but let's just keep the bitter out on the outside, right? We're just trying to keep it all sweet. But there's a combination of emotion of both bitter and sweet. Am I the only one in that feeling? Okay. I can't see you all, but I'm hoping we're all on the same page here. But I am going to bring a message tonight, and the message we're going to talk about as we've been worshiping, as we've been talking, as we've been looking and decorating, is on the message of hope. And if ever there was a moment, if ever there was a season, is a season of now that we need to talk about hope. Because hope is also a combination of feelings. It's a conflict of emotion. It's I'm fully present and accepting of now, but I'm ever longing and dreaming and anticipating what will come, right? But I think sometimes, and I brought something with me. And I feel like at this time of year, Christmas, we hear a lot of these Christmas words. We hear words like hope. We hear words like love and joy and peace, right? We get to hear that word. You watch the Christmas movies or Christmas specials on TV, and all of a sudden these words are kind of floating around, right? We start to hear those words. I went into the store, and I found all kinds of ornaments. I found an ornament that said love, right? You see that everywhere, love. You see the ornaments that are hope. Hope was everywhere. And my favorite ornament of all is joy. I have a lot of these. I have quite a collection of these, to be honest. And I think sometimes that because these words are kind of thrown around and put around everywhere, that sometimes it loses what hope really means. Because hope doesn't mean just a hopeful outlook that things are going to get brighter, things are going to be lighter, merry and bright, jolly and right. You know, we kind of have that kind of like, let's just think of the bright side. That's not the hope I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about a hope that is so much more than a decoration or a word that gets to be used at this time of year, because hope is a word that is given to us through Scripture. It is a word with value and purpose. And although a lot of people borrow our word, that's our word, guys. That's our word. And we use that word, and I want to bring us back and remind us again of hope. And the verse that I want to share from, and I'm going to put my box down so I don't drop all my ornaments. The verse I want to share that kind of describes the hope that I want to talk about tonight is from Romans 15:13, and we've talked about it, and we've heard it, we've seen it posted up, that it says, the prayer of Paul to the Roman people, who are also kind of in this dilemma of conflicting emotions. They understood this bitter and sweet, the sweet reality of Christ, but also this kind of bitter reality of life. You know, there's just kind of the life that we live here on earth. And he says a prayer. He says a prayer for the people. And he says, I pray that my God, the source of hope, would fill you with both joy and peace as you put your trust in him. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find yourself overflowing with a confident hope. This hope is so much more than a feeling. It's so much more than a merry and bright, jolly and right, sweet and nice. It's a weighty word that we need to remember and need to be reminded of, because we live in between these two worlds of bitter and sweet. And my hope is what grounds me, that I can be in these two paradoxes, and I can trust, and I can be, and I can believe, and I can have faith in God, and I can long, and I can anticipate for heaven. I can be in both places. In the book of Hebrews, the author would say that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the substance of things unseen. I might have gotten those words mixed up. It might be faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things unseen, right? Did I say that better? Okay. You know that verse? That's the verse, guys. That's the hope that we have in him, that we can put our trust fully in him, and yet we can also long for what will be. But we don't know it. We don't see it. We don't know what eternity is going to be like. We don't know what heaven's going to be like. But we who've put our faith in God today, we can long for and anticipate and hope for heaven. You know, like when you're a little girl or before Christmas, whether it was the night before or the morning of Christmas, we would hope, right? We would anticipate what we would open for Christmas morning. And we didn't, when I remember when I was a little girl, this was before I made a Christmas wish list. I didn't know really what I wished for, but I still hoped. I still couldn't wait to open my Christmas presents. And I didn't know what was in there. And I didn't really care. There was something about having presents to open was like, I can't wait to open. And that's kind of that hope that we have, that future hope of one day, right? One day we're going to see, we're going to be in perfect clarity. We're going to see things with perfect perspective. But here on earth, we don't see clearly. And I'm going to take off my glasses here. Without my glasses, I don't see clearly. Everything's really blurry and really foggy. And there's things in our life as believers, if we've put our faith in Christ, we get glimpses of hope, glimpses of heaven. But overall, the Bible says that what we see dimly, as in a glass. And the glass is a little fogged. But one day, we're going to see with perfect clarity. And I wonder sometimes that even words like hope, even truths of believing and trusting in the loving God, that even sometimes that gets a little bit blurred. We get a little bit fuzzy, especially in those seasons that are kind of bitter, those bitter seasons. Do your visions get a little foggy, a little blurry? And you can come to a pretty Christmas night and a Christmas event, and we can talk all about hope, but the hope feels a little bit dull, a little dim, right? Sometimes like our Christmas ornaments that we pull out, sometimes they get a little bit chipped and a little worn, a little faded, a little tarnished. And sometimes that's the way it is as believers. We know things, we understand things, but over time, hope kind of just feels like it's just another word. It's just another word that's used during the holidays. And we put it up in the decoration, but it doesn't have that meaning. And I want to share a familiar story with you tonight in connection to our hope and understanding what true hope is meant to look like, that we would have a renewed perspective of hope, and that maybe some of us in this room even might need to be reminded or maybe being told for the first time what hope really looks like. So the story I want to tell you has been there all over the Bible, especially the New Testament. Two sisters, very familiar sisters, and they had two very different personalities. Very different. They were different from each other, but they seemed to have a close bond. One sister cultivated a heart of intimacy with Jesus. The other sister, well, she cultivated a life of activity and service towards Jesus. And now those things can get mixed up sometimes, because sometimes we can have that intimacy with the Lord and the result is just service and activity to the Lord. But sometimes we lose perspective and we become active and busy for the Lord, but we forget about the Lord, right? You know these sisters, you know their names, Mary and Martha, right? You guys are good. So Mary and Martha were sisters who frequently had house guests, and Jesus was their frequent house guest. And we get to read throughout the New Testament a few times that Jesus comes to their home. The first time is kind of the really famous one when Jesus is coming over for dinner, and it's a really sweet, it's kind of a more sweet environment and opportunity, and Martha's there preparing and serving, and Mary, she's sitting in the living room at the feet of Jesus. Now, when we read this story, and sometimes when we're with a group of women and we hear this story and it sounds pretty normal, it's pretty familiar to us, but you have to understand, the common part of this was the fact that Martha was in the kitchen making dinner. That's totally normal. That's totally common. Number one, when you have a guest, you're usually the one to prepare the meal. But especially in this time, women were in a separate room, right? They were the ones to prepare the meal. The odd part about the story is Mary. The fact that Mary was in the room with Jesus and most likely the other men listening to Jesus' teachings, not so common. That was the odd part. But it was Jesus who always kind of broke those culture norms, doesn't he? He always was breaking those culture norms. And he said, you know, Mary here, she's chosen the better thing. Because the things that she's concerned about, they'll never be taken from her. Now, Martha, I'm not upset that she's serving. I'm not upset that she's moving around. But she's really distracted, right? We read that she was distracted, that she was worried, and that she was concerned about many things, that she missed that opportunity to connect with the Lord. Have you ever been there? I have. Too many times. But the thing I want to kind of really narrow in tonight is not the first time that they go to Mary's and Martha's house. It's the second visit. So fast forward. This time, Mary and Martha are inviting Jesus to come to their house. But it's not a sweet moment. It's a bitter moment. Because their brother, Lazarus, he's sick. And he's really sick. And so they're urgent in their invite. It's not a pleasant, just a friendly call over. It's an urgent request. And Mary and Martha both invite Jesus over to their house. And it says that Jesus took his time. He waited a couple days. And in waiting, Lazarus's illness worsened. And he declined. And he passed away. And he was buried. So when Jesus comes, he finds Mary and Martha grieving the loss of their brother. Both are grieving. Both are in a bitter moment. And they're both wondering a question. They both ask the very same question. First, it's Martha. Martha's always first to the draw. She's always the quick one. She's the quick one. She runs outside of the village before Jesus could even get to Bethany. Martha's already there. She already stops him right there and says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Right? You know this part? You know the story? This is familiar? And she says, but I know, whatever you ask in the name of the Father, it will be granted to you. You see, Martha had been learning too. She was a server and she was active, but she was also a student. So she was learning from the teachings of Jesus. She knew. And Jesus responds to her and says, Martha, your brother is going to rise again. And Martha responds, oh, I know, Jesus. I know that in the resurrection in the last days. And Jesus, if ever there was a moment, picture with me, if ever there was a moment for this, Jesus comes in and puts his finger to her mouth and says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That was the shut it, quiet, listen, right? You know, sometimes we know a lot of things. And in earlier on in the chapter 15 of Romans, it talks about the early scripture that had been written and that had been given to us. Romans 15, verse 4. I don't want to quote it wrong. It says, what was written before time, the scripture was written for our learning, that we would grow in patience and comfort, and that we might have hope. At the moment, the things that Martha was reciting to Jesus wasn't bringing her comfort and wasn't bringing her hope. She knew, but she didn't know who she was talking to. Sometimes we know about a future hope, the future hope in the last days, and we're quick to the draw about the last days when we'll all be resurrected. And we forget and we miss that Jesus is right before us. And we can study scripture, but if the studying and the learning of God's word is not producing hope in my life, if it's not producing a patience and a comfort in my life today, then something is off. My vision has become blurred. I've become foggy. I've lost perspective. And you think, how can you lose perspective if you're reading the scripture? That surely can't be wrong. Well, guess what? We can see things wrong. Have you ever thought you saw something and you saw it all wrong? I have. Many times. I was convinced I saw something. I thought I saw a reindeer running by. It happened just to be a dog, but I thought it was a reindeer. Have you done that? Have you seen things wrong before? Do you know that we can see things wrong even in Scripture? And this is our check. This is our checkpoint, is that we, even in our bitter moments, and it's often in our bitter moments that we start to see things wrong. We start to feel things wrong. We start to see God wrong. And He wants to clear our vision again. And He wants to reveal Himself through Scripture, the living Word of God. It's alive. The Word of God is breathing and pulsating through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? It's alive. And that as we learn and as we partake of God's Scripture, God's Word, we begin to see and we begin to know God. Not things, not facts and figures. We're learning of the person of Jesus. And as we learn of the person of Jesus, we become expanded. We become enlarged to grasp and to grapple with what is hope. He Himself is our hope. He is not one day will be. He is today. Today He is our hope. He is right now our living, breathing, pulsating hope. Amen? Thank you. That's not my words. That's His words. So I clap for it too, because that's who He is. That's who God is. The more I learn of Him, the more I speak of Him, I feel like I'm being expanded to even grapple with hope. And I don't want it to be trite. I don't want it to be minimized. I want it to be rich and deep and broad and real and powerful and beautiful. The hope of who God is, that He is resurrection and He is life. And that as He responds to Martha and He kind of puts her right and says, I am resurrection and I am life. And he who believes in me will not die. And if he dies, he will live forever. Those who have died will live forever, who have put their trust, who've put their faith in God. This is what Jesus tells to Martha. Now, Martha has put her faith in Christ, but she's needing to be reminded once again where you put your trust presently, in the bitter moments, in the bitter seasons, where you put your trust, where you put your faith in the name of Jesus, in the person of who He is. And Martha responds, Lord, I believe. It was that moment. It was just that shift. Sometimes we just need that shift, don't we? Sometimes it's just that shift. Okay, Lord, I believe. You are. You are the Son of the living God. You are Christ, the Son of the living God who has come into the world. Her perspective was adjusted. She was adjusted at that moment. Nothing around her necessarily changed, but her heart and her mind was adjusted, and there was suddenly a clarity again in her vision. And we see that Martha gets up and she runs to Mary. Consider something with me. What if Mary was Martha's example in the first visit, but now Martha is Mary's example in the second visit? Let me explain what I mean. Martha runs to Mary, and she doesn't tell Mary about the last days of resurrection. She doesn't even tell Mary that Jesus said he's going to resurrect Lazarus, our brother. She doesn't say that to Mary. What does she say? She says, Mary, Jesus is here and he's looking for you. Oh, to be a sister, to have a sister in my bitter moment, to have a sister who leads me to Jesus, who doesn't need to give me any facts, figures, examples, or stories, but just leads me to Jesus. Oh, to be that sister. Lord, I want to be that sister. When my sister's in a bitter moment, when she's in a hard place, when she's struggling, when she's grieving. I don't have a script, but I can bring you to Jesus because he's given me perspective and I can give you perspective. Let's see Jesus together. That's what we're called to do as sisters. That's what we're called to do. Did you think that we were here to fix each other? Did you think that we were here to teach each other? Oh, no, I'm sorry. No. We're here to bring each other to Jesus. That's what sisters do. That's why we come to a Christmas event on a Friday night a couple weeks before Christmas. That's why we do this. That's why we get all dressed up. That's why we make homemade Christmas cookies. Is it because we're here to fix each other and tell each other how to live? Oh, no. We're here to bring people to Jesus. And I need to be brought to Jesus. And my sisters need to be brought to Jesus, right? We need perspective. We need our clarity adjusted. We need to be clear. We need to clearly see. And we see that Mary jumps up and she runs to Jesus. And she lands at his feet. That's her place, right there at his feet. And she says the very same thing that Martha said. She said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. The same words. But guess what? Jesus doesn't tell Mary that I'm going to raise your brother Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus doesn't stop Mary and say, I am resurrection and life. We read in John chapter 11 that Jesus is moved. He's moved with emotion. He's angry. He begins to grieve. Do you know that Jesus is a man acquainted with grief? Do you know that? And it says the shortest, quickest Bible memory verse is Jesus wept. That's what he did. He didn't tell Mary about the future hope. He stood there and he wept. And yet he knew the future hope. He knew in just a matter of minutes, he was going to walk right up to that grave and he was going to command Lazarus to step out of that tomb and rise again. He knew that. So why take the time? Why grieve? Why weep? Conserve your energy, right? He takes the time. He takes the time. This is what hope looks like. This is what hope looks like. Hope is not only longing for what will, it's being where I am. Because this is the last miracle that Jesus will do before he goes to the cross. Do you know that? And he knows that after I raise Lazarus from the dead, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. And we know that he grieves. We know that he weeps. We know that he cried so hard that there were drops of blood. But didn't he know 3 days later he's going to rise again? So why weep? Because we grieve. We grieve, but we grieve not like those without hope, but we grieve with hope. Do you know we grieve with hope? Is that a contradiction? Well, it's a conflicting emotion, it is. But this is where we stand, in bitter and sweet. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. We long for heaven, and we hold fast, and we trust in today, in what God has today. Paul would say how hard-pressed he was between these two worlds. On one hand, he was pressed that, oh, to be with heaven, to be with Christ in heaven, but also to be here on earth with you. There was a pressing on both sides. There was an emotion of conflict. Which one do I want? Which side do I want? This is what it means to know Christ. This is what it means to believe and to trust and to place our hope in a living, breathing God. He is not only our future hope, he is our living hope. And we need to be reminded of that today. We need to be reminded of that this holiday season, that whether you find yourself in a bitter moment or you find yourself kind of in a sweet spot, yeah, it's sweet. When it's sweet, it's easy to hope. We love hope. We love talking about hope. It's in the bitter moments, right? It's those bitter times that it's hard to hope. It's hard to hope. It's hard to hear messages on hope. But I wonder if we forget what hope really stands for. It's to trust him. It's to trust him for this life. That because of the cross, as I've put my faith in God, I am declared righteous. I am righteous, but I am being made righteous here on earth. It's both, right? I am a new creation in Christ. I'm brand new, and I am being made new through sanctification. It's these two things at the same time. Why? Why do you have two things? Because this is what it means to live and to surrender and to trust and to believe a living, breathing God who wants intimacy with us, not just knowledge. If you haven't put your faith, your true faith, all your heart into Christ, I want you to know him. This is the greatest Christmas gift that you could ever give yourself, is that you would say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to come into my life. I need you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to have future hope, and I want to have present day hope. And those of us in this room who maybe you say, I know, I've heard this message. I could quote Mary and Martha too. It doesn't impress me. Okay. Let me just say, the hope that God wants to do in our life, sisters, sisters who've known Jesus, maybe your hope has become a little tarnished. The decoration has tarnished a bit. It's gotten a little faded. And you can quote the scripture, but there's not that same Holy Spirit power, right? And I believe that the Lord, tonight, today, this Christmas season, he wants to resurrect hope in us as believers. That we would not be distracted and worried and concerned about all the hopelessness around us, that we lose sight of our hope, our living hope. This is what the world needs to see. They need to see people who have placed their faith in a living God and continue to hope. Hope in who he is, hope in what he's doing, and hope in one day we will be with him. We have to constantly be reassessed, reminded. Our perspective needs to be cleared. We need to know that he is our living hope. And there's those in here tonight that I think don't know him like that. They know him like a Christmas ornament, but they don't know him as a living, breathing, pulsating person. And we have to know him in truth. We have to know in an intimate way of who Jesus is. He doesn't want our service. He doesn't want our activity alone, not when our hearts are not fully surrendered to who he is. And in our grief and in our bitter moments, there's something really sweet that happens. We begin to see God. We begin to experience a part of God that he grieves with us. He's with us. He's revealing himself to us. He's near to the brokenhearted. We don't have to put on a facade. We don't have to be only sweet. We can be bitter and sweet. And we can allow the hope of God to be the one that centers us. That's my prayer. That's my prayer as I prepared for this message and I grueled over it and I prayed and I was convicted, like, Lord, do I know you in this way? Do I know your hope in this way? I'm being reminded myself, because I forget. We do, guys. We do. We don't mean to. But we get distracted and we lose sight. And it's sometimes in the bitter moments that God allows in our life that we would remember him. Excuse me. That we would remember that he is the living, breathing hope that has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of our lives. And he wants us to know him. I'm going to ask the worship team to head back up. And I know we're going to close off in a time of worship. And I know it's the desire of Denise and the entire team here. They've been praying over this event, and I have been praying over this message. But it's not a script. It's not a speech. It's not just a message that I threw together. This is the heart of God. that those of you who came with friends or came to a Christmas event thinking that you were going to get just another Christmas story, I hope you know that there's so much more. I hope that if you haven't yet put your faith in God and your hope in God, that you would do that tonight, that you wouldn't leave, you wouldn't run out, you wouldn't start this holiday season in your own strength and in your own traditions. Start a new tradition. Start it in trusting and believing. And my prayer, not only for those of you who haven't yet placed their faith in God, but for the rest of us. I feel like the message that God's given me tonight are for all of us. Those of us who have forgotten hope. Oh, we know it. We write it with calligraphy on all of our Christmas cards. But I think we've forgotten the substance of it. And I think that the Lord desires to renew our hope in Him. He wants to resurrect true, living, breathing hope. That we would be a hopeful people in a weary world. That we would rejoice and we would take joy and we would take hope in our God. Not as a facade, not as trying to keep it sweet, but in our bitter moments that we would experience a deep place of hope. And so I encourage you, if there are those that are just feeling like you've misplaced your hope, you've lost hope, I pray that tonight would be that night that we would be renewed, that our vision would be cleared again, and that we would see the Lord in fresh eyes, that He is our living, breathing hope. Let me pray. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You that You are alive, that You are living, that You are breathing, and that our hope is alive. I pray that You would resurrect those of us who our hope has kind of faded away. We know it in words, but we don't experience it. And I pray that we too, as Paul prayed, that we would find our source of hope, and that would be in You. And that the result of that hope, we would experience peace and joy here on earth as we place our trust in You. And then, by the power of Your Spirit, we would find ourselves overflowing with a confidence. Not a confidence in ourselves, not a confidence in the world, but a confidence in our hope in You, God. Thank You. Thank You for being our hope. Thank You for reminding us of this tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.